17. Genesis 17. We continue our series through Genesis and the life of Abraham. We saw last time how God repeated and explained his covenant with Abraham in more detail. And we looked at the covenant obligations and promises that God made here in verses 1 to 11 and their ongoing significance for the church today. And today, I will look at the rest of the chapter and the significance of the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham and his children. All right, so we'll read the whole of chapter 17, just to help us remember the context, and then we'll be focusing, though, on verses 10 to the end of the chapter. All right, so here now, the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abram, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin that very day. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to learn from you and to hear from you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will work mightily through your word this morning to grant us understanding, and to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to believe and to respond in faith and repentance. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin today by quickly reviewing what we saw last time about the covenant. And then we'll look at the covenant sign. God began this chapter by repeating and explaining the covenant that he made with Abraham back in chapter 15. God promised to be his God and gave Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan as an everlasting inheritance. But those promises included much more. Abraham would be the channel through which God sent the promised Savior, the promised son of the woman in Genesis 3:15. And through that future son, all the families of the earth would be blessed by God. Also, Abraham was promised the land of Canaan as his own everlasting inheritance, not just a later inheritance for Israel. And that meant that he had to rise again someday to enjoy that inheritance. And God also said that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, not just the people of Israel, and then changed his name to reflect that. And the New Testament further explained what Abraham looked forward to. Paul said in Romans 4:13 that Abraham and his offspring would inherit the world, not just the land of Canaan. And Paul explained there in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 that all who believe like Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, will inherit the same promises, which ultimately is resurrection life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And God called this an everlasting covenant. It continues into eternity. And all who submit and trust God like Abraham did become Abraham's children. Then we saw how that promise, "I will be God to you," contained all the other promises which condemned and corrupt sinners need in order to be reconciled to God and to enjoy eternal life with Him. That means God provides an atonement for our sins so we can be forgiven and accepted and adopted into His family forever. It includes the promise of sanctification and resurrection to overcome the power of sin and death. And God does this ultimately through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. By trusting Jesus to be your Savior, you are reconciled to God and made heirs of eternal life, not because of your own works or merits, but only because of Christ's work offered in your place. So that's a quick review of the covenant promises. And the appropriate response to these promises from God is to walk before God and be blameless. You follow God with unreserved devotion. That's your covenantal response to God's grace. You live in grateful love and obedience to Him as your glorious King and Savior. But God did not give this promise to Abraham alone, but to his children as well. And six times here it says, God says, "to you and to your offspring." For example, verse 7 says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And so God promised this to Abraham's children and to the children of all believers from this point on. God promised to be your God if you believed like Abraham did. You trust God to give you everything you need to have a right relationship to God, and you give yourself to Him like Abraham did. And so the promise had to be embraced if you or your children wanted to continue with God as your God and to enjoy eternal life. So even children were called to embrace these covenant promises and obligations with God. Now, so that's a quick review of the covenant as it's explained in these first few verses. And this is how God relates to us. He binds Himself to us in our salvation, and we respond with grateful obedience. That's the concept of covenant there in Scripture. And that brings us then to the rest of this passage, and we'll study it in two main points. We'll spend most of our time on the covenant sign, and then a little time on the covenant household as it unfolds the rest of the chapter here. So the covenant sign, and then the covenant household. And my hope for you is that you would better understand this covenantal nature of our life with God and why God gave covenant signs to His people. And understanding the covenant signs in the Old Testament helped us understand how they work in the New Testament as well. All right. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is the covenant sign. Let's look at the covenant sign here that God gave to Abraham. We see in verse 10, So this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so God provided Abraham this covenant sign. Now, a covenant sign was an extra token, something God added to His word to reassure you that He would keep His word. And we saw this earlier with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah and his descendants after the flood, and He promised that He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And then God gave the rainbow as a covenant sign, and this ongoing sign of that promise. We have our own version of covenant signs today. All right, what's the function of a wedding ring? It's a sign of your marriage covenant. Your legal vows before witnesses are sufficient to marry you. But the ring functions as an extra token of the vows you spoke. That's an ongoing reminder of the vows you took, which created that exclusive relationship. That's the function of the covenant sign here. God's word was sufficient. He always speaks the truth. But God, in mercy, gave this sign as a prop to Abraham's weak faith, to remind him, to reassure him, that all these covenant promises and obligations belong to him. Just like a wedding ring in marriage. Now, what was circumcision? Well, he mentions it several times here. It was the removal of the foreskin on the male sexual organ. It was often practiced in the ancient world when a boy reached puberty. It served as a rite of passage from boyhood to manhood. But Israel alone circumcised infants in the ancient world. And God commanded this as the normal pattern for any male born into the household. He received it at 8 days old. And since God made this promise to your whole household, the whole household received the sign of that promise. And so the covenant sign here served two main functions. First, it was a seal of God's covenant promise to the individual. And it was a seal of God's covenant promise to the individual. Right, so God personally promised to be your God if you believed like Abraham did. And Paul explained this function in Romans chapter 4. And let me read from there. Romans 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, He, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right, so the covenant sign was a seal guaranteeing what God promised before. It reassured Abraham of all that he received from God by faith as a gift. Abraham could not earn these promises by his own effort or merit. He simply trusted God to give them, and he received them. But this seal also applied to his descendants. Notice again there, verse 12 says, And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before. And so the covenant sign alone was not enough. You had to believe like Abraham. The sign constantly pointed you to God and His word. If you believed it, then God and His promises were yours, and the covenant sign reassured you of that promise. That's why the covenant sign was given to infants. It was a visible reminder of God's promise to them. God promised to be their God if they believed like Abraham did. And so that was the first function of the covenant sign. It was a seal of God's promise to the individual. Now the second function is that it set apart Abraham and his household for the Lord. It set them apart for the Lord. It set apart his household as distinct from the world and as part of God's visible people. And so the sign created a visible community. And from this point on, this sign set believers and their households apart as the church of the Old Testament. And this became the community of all those who called upon the name of the Lord. And so there's two kinds of people in the world. And we see this from ever since the fall. Right? There's those who call upon the Lord and those who reject Him. There's those who walk before God and those who ignore Him. Those who embrace the promises and those who reject them. And all who believed, like Abraham, joined this visible community, which eventually became the nation of Israel. And so this covenant sign reinforced that distinction back then, that you and your household belong to God and His covenant, not the world. And that's why Joshua later on could say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Right? He had this covenant arrangement in mind. Your whole life belongs to God, including your household. And your whole household lives in light of these covenant promises and obligations from God. So the sign functioned as a seal, guaranteeing that you receive what you receive from God through faith, and that it would actually become your possession. And so this sign set you and your household apart for God as part of His visible church. Now, let's add some clarifications about this covenant sign of circumcision. And the first thing is that the sign was not just for ethnic Jews. It was not just for ethnic Jews. Even foreigners in Abraham's household received it. It was required for any who believed in God during this time. So if you were a foreigner and you embraced the God of Israel as your God, then you were welcomed into Israel. And you and your sons were given the covenant sign, and you and your house were fully incorporated into Israel and enjoyed the same covenant promises and obligations. Now, so the sign was not an ethnic or racial sign, but a sign of God's covenant with any who believed. And there are many examples in the Old Testament of foreigners joining Israel. And so this was not just an ethnic sign. Now next, some might ask, well, why not give the sign to women too? Well, first of all, it's biologically impossible, right? I don't think I need to explain that. But women were also covered under the authority of their fathers or husbands. And this was a more patriarchal time when fathers held much more authority than we are used to in the West today. But this did not hinder a woman's own covenant relationship to God. And there's many examples of women enjoying communion and blessing with God in the Old Testament. The promises applied to them as well. And we'll see that later with Sarah. But during this phase of covenant history, only men received the covenant sign. That the organ of reproduction was set apart for God, so that any children from them would also be set apart for God. And one scholar said it this way, that the purpose of circumcision here was to emphasize the principle of solidarity between parents and children in the covenant relationship. All right, so the sign was given to men to reinforce the promises that God made to them and to their children, and to remind them that their whole household belonged to God. Now next, we can see that the covenant sign was a spiritual sign. It was a spiritual sign. It pointed to spiritual realities, not just to some national membership in Israel. We can see that here. It pointed to God's promise to be your God. It pointed to a spiritual relationship and to realities which God performed in the soul. And the outward sign pointed to inward spiritual realities. So, for example, Moses said later in Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts." Now, the outward sign which set you apart from the world also called you to set apart your heart for God as well. But even more, this pointed to the spiritual renewal that only God could do. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And so this outward circumcision pointed you to pursue that inward renewal from God, seeking His grace to cleanse your sinful heart and give you a heart to love the Lord. And Paul showed that same principle applied to baptism in the New Testament. He said in Colossians 2 and verse 11, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so there, Paul described this renewing of the heart as both a circumcision and baptism performed by Christ. And this spiritual reality occurs that moment when you are born again and believe in Christ for salvation. At that moment, you are united to Christ in such a way that his death is counted as your death, and his resurrection life becomes the power for your new life with God. And God applies the work of Christ to your soul and sets you apart as one of his own. So baptism points to the same spiritual realities that circumcision did in the Old Testament. They perform the same function, reassuring you of God's promises in Christ and setting you apart from the world as God's visible people, the church. That's why the sign of circumcision was replaced by baptism in the New Testament as that sign of inclusion into the covenant. The covenant structure God commanded with Abraham still continues today. But the covenant sign has changed to baptism. God still promises to be God to you and to your descendants. And Peter preached that to the Jews in Acts 2. He says, the promise is to you and to your children. And how do you think the Jews heard that language? That it was the same covenant formula that God used with Abraham. And God never said to stop including your children in the covenant. And if he did, then Peter would have to explain that significant change to all these Jewish Christians who wondered about the status of their children. Were they part of the church like before or not? And it's clear in the New Testament that children were still included. In the Old Testament, the promise was given to you and your children, and so the covenant sign was given to both. In the New Testament, the covenant sign has changed to baptism. The promise is still given to you and your children, and there's no command to stop giving the sign to the children. Therefore, since the covenant pattern continues, we still give the covenant sign to our children and baptize them. And the sign was expanded even further to include women now. That's why whole households were baptized in the New Testament, and why children were counted as part of the church and raised in the Lord and considered holy. We still follow the same covenant arrangement that God instituted with Abraham, looking forward to the same promises of redemption, even though the sign of covenant inclusion has changed to baptism. Now, a common objection from our Baptist brothers is that we shouldn't include our children in baptism because they don't possess the spiritual realities which baptism points to. We can't tell if they believe or not, right? But Abraham could have made the exact same objection here. Right? He could have said, Lord, why give my son this sign? He doesn't even know what it means yet. Shouldn't we wait till he understands? Right, but this objection misunderstands the nature of baptism as a covenant sign. Baptism is a sign of God's promise to you. It is not a sign of your faith. Okay, it's a sign of God's promise to you. It's not a sign of your faith. It's a sign of what God does and says, not a sign about what you do or say. Like God is the one speaking and acting in baptism, not you. And we need to understand that. You are passive in baptism. The water is applied by God's representative. God is speaking his promise to you with that sign. And so that's an important difference we have with our Baptist brothers. They treat baptism primarily as a badge of your profession of faith, a sign of your choice for God. But baptism is primarily a sign of God's promise to you and what God does to you and for you. God is the one speaking in baptism, not you. And so God's promise is true, whether you understand it or not. I imagine a millionaire uncle left his fortune to your infant child. Right? Does that child's lack of understanding change that promise of the fortune? No, right? The integrity of that promise doesn't depend upon the child's understanding, but on the uncle's word. Now, the inheritance is promised whether he understands it or not. Now, that child could grow up and refuse it. Right? It might be considered foolish to refuse it, but he could. Right? That same principle applied to circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. God promised to be your God and to save you through Christ if you believe like Abraham did. and he gave you the sign of that promise to constantly remind you of it and to set you apart in God's community to learn more about that promise. Now, can a covenant child grow up to refuse that promise of salvation? Yes, he can. We have examples of that, like Esau, to show that. And every child will make that decision one way or another, to embrace the God of his fathers and all his promises, or to reject God and lose his soul to the world. And part of our call as parents and as a church is to teach our children what God has promised to them in Christ, and to remind them of the promises their baptism points to. And so just as with circumcision in the Old Testament, a baptism takes nothing away from your child's responsibility to believe in Christ. Baptism by itself does not save you. You have to believe God's word like Abraham did and embrace God as your God. All right, so that brings us then briefly to one more point about the covenant sign here, one more clarification, and that is the covenant sanction given in verse 14. The covenant sanction. It says here, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, so if you refuse the covenant sign, you are cut off from that community. You are basically excommunicated from Israel. You are no longer counted as part of God's people. And why? Well, because by refusing the covenant sign, you refused God himself, who promised to be your God. Now, you rejected God rather than responding in faith like Abraham. And so from that point on, if you refused the sign or refused to apply it to your sons, then you and your household were cut off from Israel. And in reality, you were cutting yourself off from God and his people through your unbelief. And so those are some clarifications about the covenant sign. So we've seen the covenant sign, and then let's look at our next point. That is the covenant household. After commanding Abraham about the sign, God then dealt with specific matters about Abraham's household. And first, God focused on Abraham's wife, Sarai. See that in verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." So God basically followed the same promise pattern for Sarai. Like Abraham, God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. Now, scholars are unclear about the significance. Both names mean princess. Right, but the first name is kind of an older form of the word. But the change did stress that she would be a mother of kings through this promised son, just as God said of Abraham in verse 6, that kings would come from him. And it says that she shall become nations, just as Abraham will be a father of nations. So Sarah will be a mother of nations. God applied all these promises to Sarah as well, as his wife and partner, and promised her a son in her old age, through whom these blessings would come. But what was Abraham's response to this? We'll see in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So Abraham fell down in worship, but at the same time he laughed at the thought of a child. They were too old. So Abraham appealed to God for Ishmael and his son through Hagar. Notice that in verse 18. It says, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And so God remained stubborn in his promises. Sarah would have a son. God would do the impossible and bring life from her dead womb. And God responded to Abraham's laughter by calling him to name his son Isaac, which means he laughs. Later, Sarah laughed at God's promise too. And when Isaac was born, she laughed again, this time with joy. God turned the laugh of skepticism into the laughter of joy and marked that change with Isaac's name. And so God continued to promise to Sarah that she would bear this promised son and be a mother of nations and kings. Then God dealt with Ishmael. And God answered his concern about Ishmael. Verse 20 says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And so God promised to make Ishmael into a great nation. But the future line of promise was through Isaac. It's through him that Israel and the promised Savior would come to bless all the nations. Isaac was the channel through which these redemptive promises would be fulfilled. Now, this did not rule out salvation for Ishmael or his descendants. I mean to be clear about that. Ishmael received the covenant sign, and therefore the general promise as well. And sadly, Ishmael's family eventually grew up to oppose Israel. But God planned to redeem people from all the nations. And we have to include Ishmael's family in that as well. Ishmael's descendants could believe like Abraham did and join Israel. Nothing kept them back from that. But it was through Isaac that these promises of redemption centered. And so God heard Abraham's concern about Ishmael and gave him these promises about Ishmael. Let's look finally at Abraham's obedience. Verse 22 says, "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." And so Abraham obeyed. Notice he did exactly as God said to him. And notice the repetition. I didn't read it all, but he just repeats himself over and over again, how he circumcised all the males in the house, foreign and born. All right, he reinforced that careful obedience. And he obeyed immediately. And notice twice here it says, "that very day." Right, he obeyed immediately. And this was no small task. Now remember, Abraham had a large household. Remember back in chapter 14, Abraham went to war with 318 men from his household. Right, so hundreds of men were circumcised that day with Abraham. He responded with immediate obedience to God in gratitude for the promises that he made. And Abraham's whole household received the covenant sign, and God promised each of them to be their God if they believed like Abraham. And so we've seen the covenant sign and the covenant household. And I know that is a lot to take in today, because we don't use this language that much. So if you have more questions, feel free to bring them afterwards. But this is the language God used to explain his commitment to us as his redeemed people. And he continues to reassure us of his covenant promises and obligations through covenant signs today, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. And believers and their children, that's all of you children here today, right, are called to come to God for salvation. He's offered you Christ through your baptism, and he's given you that sign to remind you of all these promises that you have. Your baptism reassures you that God will freely give you what he's promised if you trust him. All right, so may the Lord help us to appreciate the covenant relationship to God that we and our children enjoy. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way you have revealed yourself to us, and especially with this concept of covenant, that you are God who binds yourself to us, you make promises to us and to our children, and you give us signs to reassure us of these promises. And too often we forget their significance, we forget who you are and what you've done for us, and so we pray that you would help us to see your glory afresh with these passages we've studied the last couple weeks, to see that you are indeed a covenant-keeping God, and that you have bound yourself to us in love and faithfulness. Help us to respond with greater faith and appreciation, and to tell others about the great God who has shown us such grace. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.